look at God's Word, shall we? So excited to be able to share with you once again today. And I'm going to read our scripture reading today, John 15, verse 26, through John 16, verse 5. And this will launch us into today's message. These are the words of Jesus speaking to the 11. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? I want you to think about people you've seen in your life. Have you ever known someone who at one time convincingly professed to believe in Jesus, but later clearly did not believe? I've known hundreds, perhaps thousands, personally. What do we make of that? Well, today's text, Jesus addresses this very issue of falling away. Jesus' words apply to every professing believer, and this issue impacts your life dramatically, profoundly. It impacts your eternity itself. So these are heavy, weighty matters. And Jesus didn't share these to freak you out. He shared these so that in him you would have peace. I have said these things, all these things to you, he said to his 11 there, and of course, directly applied to them, but by principle applied also to us, to keep you from falling away. The phrase translated here in the ESV, falling away, is the Greek skandalizo. You get that, scandal. And what is a scandal? It's that many people oftentimes find the words, the person of Jesus, to be revolting and that which they cannot bear. And so Jesus is the scandal. The real Jesus, the real words of Jesus, so offend them that they walk away, wanting nothing to do with him. The only other use of this word in the Gospel of John is in chapter 6, verse 61. You can look at it there in its context. Clearly is in reference to this irrevocably turning one's back on Jesus forever. It's when some who were believing, some who were disciples, walked away and thereby proved that they really were not. So we need to locate this for all of us in the narrative of Scripture to really, I think, get the full impact and import of all that Jesus is saying here, related to the issue of falling away. And I'd like to use a little bit of an analogy. We've had some guests visiting from out of town, and we've taken them to the Cape, and I found it quite remarkable that, you know, the Cape has water on the northeast, south, and west. So if you just see water in the Cape, you don't know where you are, but pull out a map. And such as the case here, and like, oh, we were there. And they might not necessarily be able to drive back home without GPS, but they at least can give a decent report of where they were on the Cape because of the map, the location. And a lot of times we're dealing with Bible verses, and you probably know this. Like if you just have a verse without the map, without the location, you really sort of miss most of what's really going on related to the truth of that verse. So I'm going to try to locate this on the map for you of the flow of the Gospel of John, of the ministry of Jesus. These words were spoken on Passover night, the day before Jesus gave his life on the cross. That's very, very significant. The cross is here. The betrayer, the one who walked away, has exited. The Lord's Supper has been given, pointing them to the reality of his death and all the significance of that. The love commandment has been spoken. He's told them he is the way, the only way to life and peace. And he's spoken about the sending of the Spirit to them for the resourcing of all that they need after he's gone. He's then declared that he is the vine, the one that if you're connected to him, you're going to bear much fruit. But if you're not connected, you're going to wither and dry up and be burned. And then he talks about that he was despised, and we too will be despised as we faithfully represent him. And now he speaks of sending the Spirit and his victory, and soon he will then pray for them and for us. All this happened on that one amazing night, and that's the map, and it really helps us understand, oh, okay, so this is about some hard, hard things coming up. Well, one has already exited, and the cross is here where he gives himself and makes his own clean forever. And John 13, verse 31 really signals everything that's happening all the way through to the "it is finished" of the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He did everything necessary for their forgiveness, eternal life, their cleansing, and to carry them all the way. Let's look at John 13, verse 10, 15, verse 3. These are the words of Jesus to the disciples and to everyone who truly believes in him. You are clean. You are clean. And of course, not every one of you is a reference to Judas, who had not truly believed in him. And last week we considered, and I just referenced this briefly, the intense hatred of the world, those that are caught up in the system that opposes God. We don't seek the contention. We don't sort of say, bring it on, but we stand faithful, and oftentimes contention, opposition, harsh treatment will come. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And of course, the very hatred of the world against Jesus that put him on the cross is the very thing God used in his sovereign plan to redeem sinful men who believe in him. And so we, as abiding in Jesus, fruit-bearing followers for God's glory, will too oftentimes receive that harsh hatred of the world. This is the context, then, when Jesus speaks about not falling away. Today we're considering kind of three aspects of it, the real threat of it, the traits of two groups. You can say, where's that going? We're kind of going to pan out in broad scale theology of everything John's gospel says about two different groups. And there really only are two different groups: true believers and those who do not truly believe. And sometimes when we look at people, they kind of say they believe, they must believe, it's like, well, God knows the truth. God knows those who are truly his. And we're going to see these traits of two groups because they're very dramatically different. Although we might not always know when we look at somebody and hear their profession, God always knows. And this is important as we consider this in the Gospel of John. And then we're going to talk about the truth from Jesus for being kept. Do you want to be kept? Amen. I want to be kept, right? You want to be kept. You want to be held secure and not fall away. And Jesus is telling us how that can be because of him, his working, and the resources he gives. And we're going to give those to you so you can, as a believer, hang on to those and trust him and know that you are secure in him. So some people may already be like, Pastor Bruce, it seemed like he was talking out of two sides of your mouth. And we're not, but there is a real threat of falling away, and Jesus warns of it. There's no other way to read the Bible than to consider, like, man, these are real things. And he instructs how to make sure it won't happen to you. So that's what we're considering today, the warning and how to make sure it will never happen to you. Each believer, I believe, should consider the threat, but not be freaked out, because they should also then receive his help to prevent it from happening. Now, a non-believer might say, well, there is no threat. Or a non-believer would certainly say, I don't want to pick up his help for making sure it doesn't happen. But if you're a believer here today, you're saying, Pastor Bruce, I really want to hear this and make sure that I hold on to those things he gives me so it doesn't happen. Already, I can sense there's probably some emotion out there, maybe a little bit of confusion out there. This can be emotional. This can be confusing. Some Christians might even disagree with the position I am taking, that both the threat are real and the reality of Jesus keeping you so you don't fall away is also real. So I see a threat. I think Jesus wouldn't give these words about a threat if there wasn't a threat, and there's many other Bible passages that speak of the threat. So the threat is real. But it is also true that if you are a true believer, you will not become lost. And can we just hear Jesus? Hear the words of Jesus. There is a way for a believer to know, 1 John 5:13, he or she has eternal life. It's not grounded on a false reality, because that would be horrible to think you have eternal life and you don't, and to confidently be trusting something that isn't true. But it's based on a true reality of trust in Jesus. And hence, I believe that one of the ways Jesus keeps us in the security of the life that we have is by considering the threat and then trusting in Jesus again and again and again. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus, of course, this was the disciples, the 11, but by principle and application, he keeps those who believe. Those who believe are kept in part by hearing the warning. And I would like to summarize the biblical doctrine of what's called the perseverance of the saints with two key words, if I could give these to you. Two key words are everyone and only. Everyone and only. Here's everyone. Everyone who truly believes will continue in faith to the end. Everyone. But let's consider the second key word, only. Only those who continue in faith to the end truly believe. Only those who continue in faith to the end truly believe. I would like to just briefly kind of expand out a little bit. I've been talking mostly to believers because Jesus was addressing men who were believers about how they would be kept as believers by his working and word and the things he's speaking here. But I would like to also just interject that Jesus, then and in his ministry and now as his word is shared and in the scriptures, is also inviting those who do not yet believe to him. This is not to say if you haven't yet believed, it's done. No, it's always an invitation so that you do believe. Even if you've been like, man, I've been a phony. I've been playing a game. I've been saying I'm a Christian. I probably am not. Well, then now turn and truly do believe in him. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. That response of turning and trust in Jesus is always the invitation of Jesus to anyone who hears his word who has yet come to truly believe. But let's talk about falling away as we address those who profess to believe. There is the threat of it. Jesus speaks this, as I said, when Judas had fallen away. And he tells them to expect the world's hatred, and this connects to a falling away. Falling away, we could reference several biblical terms, but one would be to apostatize, that is to decisively and irrevocably turn one's back on Jesus. This is a threat that Jesus says is far worse than persecution. Isn't that interesting? There's something worse than them killing you for your faith. That is to never have truly believed at all and therefore be walking into eternal judgment. Sin is real, brings with it death. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can save. We've been singing about it, right? God has designed a plan for humanity, gender, sexuality, marriage. Why do I reference these issues? Are these just some, you know, random secondary theological things I'm throwing out? No, these are the very things today that are connected to this persecution issue, I would submit to you. Let me walk you through this. Now, Jesus tells these disciples about a time when they would face ostracism and death for representing Jesus. They will put you out of the synagogue. For them, that was not just a mild religious thing. That was their very life, their social life, probably even their capacity to be employed in some of the Jewish communities. So essentially, if you were kicked out of the synagogue as a Jew of that time, it was over, game over. You went from a place of normal social operation to be totally ostracized. And then he says an even higher thing that might happen is people will kill you, and not just kill you, they'll kill you in the name of God, thinking they've done it for God. They'll kill you in the name of doing what's right, thinking they are doing what's right. They will persecute you and say, you deserve that because you hold such positions I find intolerable and totally offensive. So Jesus tells them about this, and I'm just saying these realities already told us we can expect this. So let's walk through how this connects to falling away. I would put it like this: I'm out, I quit, and I cave. I'm out, I quit, and I cave. I'm out is this. You probably can understand this. Hey, if that's what following Jesus looks like, to be faithful to Jesus means you're going to get ostracized and killed. And hey, do you want to believe in Jesus? No way, I'm out, right? And many go that route, right? But let's walk through I quit. I quit probably looks like this. You're going along believing in Jesus, feeling like this is a good thing, and then your family member gets killed because of faithfulness to Jesus. Somebody suffers something that you love, and they were being faithful to Jesus. And you say, if that's what Jesus is like, I quit. We see some of that, right? But I believe the biggest threat today is not I'm out or I quit. I believe the biggest threat today in the current cultural climate is I cave. I cave looks like this. You know, that we got a nice way of life here. It's really nice, right? Probably the nicest ever existed in the history of the world. And I'm fitting in just fine. They're all liking me just fine. It all works. Good job. Good, good for you and your kids and whatever. It's all great, right? It's awesome. But there happens to be these beliefs, these Christian beliefs, such as I just mentioned. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life. There's a thing called sin, and it brings judgment and eternal death. There's a plan God has for marriage, family, and sexuality. And you know what? The world finds those things patently offensive. You guys are believing crazy stuff there, man, right? So what do people do in the I cave? They say, wow, if I just tweak Christianity a little bit, actually it's not a little bit, but they convince themselves it is, I'll just not talk about those things at all. I'll just create a new kind of Christianity that's a little more palatable to the world. Here's the problem. That's not Christianity. That's apostasy. It's embracing that which is in opposition to Jesus in the name of being seen by the world as being acceptable and appropriate. So this persecution stuff connects a lot to apostasy, falling away, around I'm out, I quit, and especially in our context today, I cave. Because there's a lot of caving. There's a lot of caving by people that would say, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of churches that would say, we are Christian. And yet, on certain issues, if you stand for Jesus and his truth, there will be opposition today. Sometimes harsh opposition. And Jesus, of course, is telling us this because apostasy is real. Turning away is real. Someone who professes to be a believer, appears to be a believer, maybe even thinks they're a believer, maybe even you think they're a believer, but they're not. And they prove it by their turning away. Here's New Testament examples. Of course, we know Judas. Demas loved this age and left. The third soil in the parable of the soils. The love for riches and the pleasures of the world is what led them to fall away and not be fruitful. There were two that shipwrecked their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And think of this, in 1 John chapter, chapter 2, verse 19, not 1, verse 19. There were those who were in the camp, that is, good church folks, that left. They left. We'll talk more about those later. That was their apostasy. It wasn't just leaving a community, it was leaving Christ the Savior because they never truly knew him. But what's even more disturbing in Jude, chapter 1, verse 4, they crept in. They were still in the camp while denying the master. Apostasy is real. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, this is a warning addressed to believers, addressed to brothers. Take care, brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, I believe the book of Hebrews can be understood consistent with what I'm saying, that no true believer will fall away. But the book of Hebrews is replete with examples of these stern warnings and exhortations to those who are in the camp, that they not turn away. And I believe part of the evidence of a true believer is that when you hear these warnings, it drives you to trust in Jesus. And a false believer with spurious faith says, oh, I don't care about that. So hear and heed the warning of Hebrews 3:12, that there is such a thing as an evil and unbelieving heart. Take care, lest that be you, turning to him, trusting in him, repenting of sin, growing in him, availing yourself of the resources we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So now we're going to back up and consider kind of the two traits and the traits of two groups. There's a context here of two groups, and I see that as the Gospel of John. John is filled with examples of descriptions of people that walk away and so by walking away prove they never really were saved. And John is also filled with examples of the sovereign grace of God in redeeming each individual believer and the security that believer has in God. So we're going to consider John's gospel and these traits of anyone who falls away and the traits of each one who is a true believer. And I picture this a little bit like a X-ray or an MRI scan, right? You kind of look at the outside like, oh, I don't know what's really going on. But if you look kind of theologically from God's perspective, this is what's going on. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. God is never, ever confused as to which of these a person is. God knows. We may not know, but he knows. And then let's consider then these traits. Like Judas, there are those, and we'll look at 1 John 2:18-19. I got it right here, this one. It's 1 John 2, not 1 John 1. Though they may be interested in Jesus, they have never really believed in Jesus. That's exactly what it says in John chapter 2:24. John 6:64, 13:11, though they may profess to know Jesus, from the beginning they do not have true faith in Jesus. Never had it. Even though they say they do, they don't. And that's those passages say that explicitly. John 13:10, John 17:10, though they maybe are in the camp of those who follow Jesus. Hey, I'm with you. I'm with you guys. The disciples or the church, they never really were his at all. That is group number one. Let me just give 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. This is a systematic theology of how we can explain that somebody is in the church and never really was saved at all. It's all right here. In fact, their falling away proves they weren't. They went out from us, John writes, but they were not of us. That is truly saved. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That is, continuing to confess Jesus. But they went out from us that it might become plain that they all are not of us. It is the proof in that they utterly, without repentance, fell away, that they never really were truly saved. I'm not making that up with some theological thing so I can hold on to my perseverance of the saints. That's explicitly what the Bible says. They prove that they weren't saved because they didn't continue. Let's look at the traits of each true believer. Each true believer in Jesus who won't utterly fall away. Yes, they will fall. Yes, they will sin. But they always come back. They repent. They continue to turn. They hold on to Jesus. They don't embrace that evil, unbelieving heart that falls away because of God's grace. Look at this. And I could add to this list. This slides wouldn't hold it. They've been chosen by God out of the world. They've been drawn by God to come to Jesus. They've been born again by God to life. They've already crossed from death to life. You don't go back. Oh, I got life crossed over. Now I'm going back into death. No, no such thing happens. They believe and so will continue. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you truly believe, you will continue. John 8, verse 4. You can look at those scriptures further. And furthermore, they are kept secure because they're amazingly strong. No, they're kept secure by the Father. They're kept secure by the Son. No one can snatch them out of his hand. All this is a description of anyone that God has extended his grace to so that they truly do believe. Romans 8:29-30 presents the same thing, this unbreakable chain. Those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknowledge is the personal knowing of a person according to the plan of God. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, he also called. That is God's effectual calling, bringing a person to faith. Those whom he called, he also justified. And every single person called and justified will also be glorified all the way to the end. So how is it that true believers are kept by Jesus? And let's hear these truths from Jesus. Jesus here is reinforcing these truths for not following away, for being kept. There are three of them: Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, and his word. And we'll talk about these, but I would also just kind of quickly reference passages like Jude verse 24 that says he is able to keep you from falling. What we're seeing here, Jesus is able to do for anyone who believes, and he does. What an amazing Savior. Jesus said, these things I have said, John 16, verse 1. to keep you from falling away. He exercised this kind of ministry with his disciples, John 17:6, John 17:12, but he also exercises this ministry with you, Jude, verse 24, 1 Peter 1:5. We could go on and on. Those who abandon Jesus utterly and decisively prove they never believe, but those who truly believe will not abandon Jesus utterly and decisively because of the working of the person of Jesus. And Jesus is telling them this now, in part so then when it happens, intense persecution, they'll go, whoa, man, Jesus still is in control because he told us this. So we too know he is still in control. And then he gives us some of the resources here, the truths for how it is he keeps us. And one of those, if we look at the context, is Jesus himself. This comes in the heels of John 15, where Jesus elaborates a great deal on that he is the vine. We are the branches. Every individual believer is a branch connected to the vine, Jesus, and in that connection, we bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, that's personal trust, faith, reliance, relationship. You abide in him, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So this then is the resource one for being kept. It is your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus, and he's holding you. We considered this bearing fruit by connection to Jesus for three different weeks, the importance of believing, continuing, prayer, his word. And of course, this then moves us toward love for other believers and love for even those beyond the community of believers. All this is connected to that bearing fruit. You're one of those branches connected to the vine, and that can be you and your life. It's not just getting by. It's glorifying him because you have that connection to him. That's resource truth number one. It is Jesus himself, so abide in him. Let's talk resource truth number two from Jesus, in Jesus, as you trust in Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 5, mentions that he has been with them and now he is going from them. And he says this in reference, I believe, to the reality that he has, by his time with them, been able to sort of physically keep them. He's been right there, guys, you know, ministry of one kind or another, to keep them. And he even references in John 17, I have kept those you gave me, Father. But now there's a new kind of keeping that needs to happen because Jesus is physically no longer going to be there. He's going to the cross, then out of the grave to ascend to the Father, and they're not going to have Jesus' physical presence anymore. And what's going to happen then? Now he's preparing them for that, and he's already done this in referencing at the end of John 15, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus being with you now here. He's saying to them, and he's saying that to us. Can you imagine? Like, if you're going around in life and feeling all these difficult situations and threats and opposition and what's true and what's not true, that Jesus is right there with you. Jesus is right there with you. You say, man, I'm good. I've got Jesus here with me. Well, you do. The Holy Spirit is with you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm giving you my spirit to keep you, to guide you, to guard and protect you, lead you, help you in this difficult reality. That's not only true for the disciples, that's true for you and me, brothers and sisters. From Pentecost onward, the Holy Spirit indwells each one who truly believes at conversion. So therefore, he helps you to know, he helps you to stay. And Jesus references this here in John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The truth about Jesus, in Jesus, from Jesus, the Holy Spirit is guiding you in that and helping you in this difficult reality of this world. He's already mentioned this in John 14. He's going to mention it more in John 16. Let me just give you one verse. We'll go there next week. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is 16, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and will declare to you the things that are to come. I believe that is in particular with reference to the disciples and their role in the production of the New Testament, the Word. But it also relates to the reality that the Holy Spirit is always about the truth connected to the Word applied to the life of a believer and what we need. And just one last thing on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Christians fall into this mentality of thinking, you know, it's really a harsh, harsh world out there, and my only goal is to privately get by. I'm just going to hang in there, keep believing in Jesus until he takes me home, but that's about it. And of course, that's not why God gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given, John 15, verse 27, we read this, so we can be engaged in bold witness in faithfulness to Jesus. Yeah, that's hard. But the Holy Spirit provides the resources so that we can. So he's not given so we can just privately get by and get away with sort of flying under the radar. No, he's there to help us with that kind of strength. They would bear witness as the Spirit worked in them, and we will too. Let's look at one more truth from Jesus for being kept. Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, and also his Word. His Word. This is so crucial. Now, so why are you supposed to read your Bible, go to Bible study, hear good messages, stay in the Word, embrace good theology? Well, one reason is because if you stay in it, you'll be okay. And if you don't, you may fall away. You set that Word aside, you're setting the very weapon of your defense aside. And staying in it is not just, I guess I'll kind of like put in the time. No, staying in it is that real submitting and repenting. Hear it, receive it. That's staying in it. My words abide in you, Jesus said. That's where there's power. And so this is so vitally important. The priority and prominence of the Word. It's throughout the Gospel of John. It's throughout all of the Bible. I have said, what he has said has power. The words I have spoken to you are life, John 16:63. The word is that which sanctifies, John 17:17. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. We could go on and on, you know this. The word. So what's the point of that? Stay in the Word. Embrace the Word. Want to continue on? You will. As you hold on to the Word and hear the Word. These things I have said to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Hear Jesus' Word. Just in this short text here, there's two references to the hour, the hour that it comes and their hour. And that word hour, I know if you remember, as we've been working through the Gospel of John, is a signal of redemptive events. Jesus speaks about the hour has come. My hour has not yet come. Now the hour has come. What is the hour? The hour is when Jesus goes to the cross. The hour is when Jesus rises from the dead. So this reminds us that when it appeared that it was the greatest defeat for Jesus, his death, was actually the securing of the greatest victory, the saving of many. And so we then remember, oh, yeah, this is tough. But as I hold on to Jesus, as I submit to the Spirit, as I'm faithful to hear and follow his word, God is working victories, even in what seems like it may be defeat. Not falling away. There's the threat. There's the traits we've looked at. There's the truths, these wonderful truths. How do you respond? Well, John ends the gospel with a call to believe. My prayer is that each and every person hearing this message who has yet to believe, or maybe through this message has become convinced that they don't yet truly believe, that this would be the day that you believe. That's why these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the real believing in the real Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Turn today to trust him, and you will know him and be known by him. That is real forever. But this call to believing includes those who currently trust Jesus continuing. In fact, John chapter 20, verse 31a, the Greek verb tense of the word to believe has the idea of continuing action. So it's not like, oh, back when I was in seventh grade at camp, I believed. No. That may have been the beginning of your believing if it was genuine, but you now today continue and always continue, which all believing that's true does. These things I've written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by continuing to believe, you may have life in his name. So disciples like us may face ostracism and even death for representing Jesus faithfully, but we are called to represent him faithfully. So how does a true believer not fall away? How does one who professes his faith in Jesus hear this threat that's worse than persecution, the threat of apostasy, see the alluring lies of the world and say, no, I choose Jesus. I continue to choose Jesus. How are you kept from falling? Jesus keeps you. Jesus keeps us as we keep trusting Jesus. So keep trusting Jesus as you keep abiding in him, keep yielding to the Spirit's work and truth, and keep staying in his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done everything necessary for our forgiveness and our eternity to be secure. We thank you, Jesus, for your mighty grace. We thank you for your finished work on the cross. We thank you for your giving us yourself, your word, and your Spirit. We thank you for keeping those who are yours. So, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you. We trust you. We yield to you. We want to be those who represent you well. We want to be those who seek to glorify you with our lives. So, Father, we pray that you will point out in us anything that might be the beginnings of that relying on ourself or giving more credence to the messages of the world. Lord, help us to remain faithful to you. Thank you that you, by your working, keep us. We praise you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stay.